Well, as I said last week, my desire tonight is to have us look at the Mosaic Law as far as what the Lord has to say about sexual purity. And just to give you a little overview, the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. God gave the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Law, the law oftentimes just called, through and by way of angels, through a mediator, an intermediary, being Moses. And this law was given to Old Testament Israel. This law was what set them apart from the nations. God came down on Sinai. There's how many total laws? 613. Very, very commonly represented by the Ten Commandments. And what happens is, you know, a lot of people like to refer to the Ten Commandments today. But there actually were 613 commandments given. It's true, 10 were inscribed in the stone. But there was a requirement under the Old Covenant that you actually do everything written in the book of the law. Otherwise, you were under a curse. And as we find out when we come to the New Testament, all those laws, including those 10, were never given to be a pathway into glory. They were never given to be a standard by which we could get right with God. And even at times when Jesus might say to somebody, you know, if you would be perfect, you need to do this. Jesus was not trying to tell them that it was possible for them to get to heaven by their law keeping. He was telling them, what would you do to obtain eternal life? Keep the commandments. And his whole point was to show them that they had not. Clearly in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians, clearly the law was given to show sin and to make sin exceedingly sinful, to show men how bad they were. It's to stop the mouth of men, is what he says in Romans 3. That's what the law was given for. The law was never intended to be a way for us to get right with God. That's where the Jews made the mistake. That's what you find there at the end of Romans chapter 9, beginning of Romans 10. They stumbled. They sought righteousness by way of the law, but they never attained it. And the Gentiles who were not seeking righteousness, they attained it. But not by law keeping, by faith. There is a righteousness of God which is by faith. There is a righteousness of God which is by the law. The righteousness of God by the law means you keep it and perfectly keep it. The righteousness that God gives to us by faith is an imputed righteousness by the obedience of one. The many are made righteous. Jesus fulfilled it in our place, and by faith God reckons it to us. But even though all that is true, and even though you and I can't, by our law-keeping, earn heaven or earn God's favor, the truth is still this, that God giving the law, he was not just indiscriminately dreaming up laws because he said, well, I got created these people and I got to give them some kind of parameters to live by. So I think, well, I'll just invent this, this, and this. That's not how it happened. The law is an expression of the character of God. God did not give laws that were contrary to who he is. He gave laws that were very much in accord with who he is. And by the way, in Romans 7, we're told that this law is not bad. It's holy. It is a holy and a righteous and a good standard. It is. The defect with the law isn't that it was unholy. The problem with the law is that it never gave us any power to keep it. It was a standard that said, do me or you die. And it never gave us any help to keep it. That's where it was defective. Give a good code of ethics to fallen people with no ability to keep it. And as Paul also says, all it tends to do in bad people is stir up more badness. Just like when you tell the child, you tell them something good, don't play in the road. Well, as soon as you tell them don't play in the road, they want to go play in the road because there's an innate rebellion inside men. They're at enmity with God and they hate His law. Men are by nature rebels. And the law was meant to show that. It was meant to show that sin was exceedingly sinful. You know, Adam had a law given to him. Don't eat of that fruit. He was not fallen. And he only had one law. And man couldn't do that. Couldn't handle that. And what the giving of the law did was it made us all like Adam. Now we had our own law to keep and we all broke that too. But the law, like I said, is nevertheless a righteous standard. And so what I want us to do is look at the different places in the Mosaic Law where God talks about sexual purity, because I want you to see the heart of God. And so we'll look there. Brother, did you make a list of different places?
Really, I found them in Leviticus 18 and 20. And then.
Okay, why don't you read those? Why don't you go through some of those?
Okay.
I may stop you every once in a while just to make a comment.
Okay. I don't have my ESV. This is like New King James here. Leviticus 18. I'm going to start where they start talking about it.
Start where he starts talking about matters of asexual nature.
So that would be verse 6, 18:6. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover.
Just let me jump right in here and say something. I want you to notice, I think we're adults and we understand what uncovering nakedness means. It means more than you just happen to see something. There's an idea about sexual intimacy beneath all this. But what I want to show you is just how modest and how appropriate Scripture speaks about these things. There are certain pastors out there today that they try to be as crude as they possibly can talking about these things. Scripture has a modesty. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Isn't that modest? I mean, there's a rightness, there's an appropriateness about these things. And I'll tell you that these guys that are just vulgar, I think it's bad. I think it's a reproach. I think it's unclean.
For theirs is your own nakedness, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father. She is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination.
You might just stop right there. Anybody who wants to argue about homosexuality today, I mean, we have clear statements in the New Testament. I think of 1 Corinthians 6. But here under the Mosaic law, you see that homosexuality is absolutely condemned.
Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it has vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominations, abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. All right, now we're going to look at chapter 20. And start with verse 10. Or actually, verse 5 has one. Then I will set my face against, well, we need context. Verse 4. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, which he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. That may be spiritually. Verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples.
So you're beginning to get a good flavor. I mean, if we go back even further back, you know that the first one shows up in the Ten Commandments. God had something to say in the Mosaic Law right there in the Ten Commandments, written in those stones. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again in Exodus 20, verse 26, you shall not go up. Well, this is interesting. This may not be directly related, but Exodus 20, 26, you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. Exodus 22:16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. Get Exodus 22:19. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. And then we break into Leviticus even before where Tawfiq read in Leviticus 15:16. There's laws there about there actually in 15, you get different kinds of emissions, whether it's men or women, and the fact that there's menstrual impurity or the fact that there's a man with discharge is unclean until the evening. You see things like this. And then Tawfiq read from Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20. In Leviticus 21:7, concerning the priesthood, they were not to marry a prostitute or a woman who had been defiled. Neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. In Leviticus 21:9, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. Last week, I was trying to emphasize this really important connection between the purity of a daughter, the responsibility of children towards parents when it comes to marriage. I brought up the fact that, you know, if a young lady got married and she was not found to be a virgin in Israel, she was actually burned on her father's, or stoned and burned, I believe at her father's, I know it happened at her father's front step. I think it was stoning and burning, just stoning. But here, isn't it interesting? The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we can really learn things about how God views these things. When a young lady is profaned like that, she profanes her father. Numbers 25:1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. In Deuteronomy, you have a restating of the law. You shall not commit adultery in 5:18. 22:5. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 22:13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then hates her, accuses her of misconduct and brings a bad name upon her, saying, I took this woman and when I came near her, I did not find in her evidence of virginity. Then the father, see it, it behooves the father. It's his honor at stake. The father of the young woman and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of her virginity to the elders of the city and the gate. Isn't that interesting? In that day, parents held on to the proof of virginity. And the father of the young woman shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to marry, and he hates her. And behold, he has accused her of misconduct, saying, I did not find in your daughter evidence of virginity. And yet this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloak before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take the man and whip him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman. Isn't that amazing? They don't give them to the girl. She was the one charged. They give it to the father. Because he has brought a bad name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, that evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. But if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed, and the man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no offense punishable by death. For this case is like that of a man attacking and murdering his neighbor, because he met her in the open country, and though the betrothed young woman cried for help, there was no one to rescue her. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he has violated her, he may not divorce her all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. Just a couple more. Deuteronomy 23:17. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. None of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. Deuteronomy 27:20. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. And so the reason I wanted to go through those is because, as you can see, Moses had God had a lot to say through Moses to the people of Israel about what's appropriate here. And I think we can see, did any of you feel at all challenged by, maybe some of you caught this, but who did Abraham marry? A what? A half-sister. Did you see that it specifically said you could not marry a half-sister? And that afterwards it actually said it was an abomination and it was the practice of the nations? What do you all do with that? Okay, but if what we're saying is true, if the law is an expression of who God is, if it's an expression of His character, that doesn't change. So is it an abomination or isn't it? This is an abominable practice, practiced by the nations that were here before. Did Abraham do that which was abominable? But it was just okay because the law hadn't been given yet, so he didn't have the light. Where there's no law, we're not responsible to keep any law. Is there anything else that you can think of that was restricted or forbidden in the Mosaic law that righteous people did before that? You see the point that he's making? Adam and Eve, there weren't other couples made in the beginning. It was just Adam and Eve. So they start having children. Well, you know, somebody's always asked, you know, who is Cain's wife? Where'd she come from? Well, it's obvious where she came from. There's various possibilities. She either came from Adam and Eve as a sister, or some of their other children had children and she came from there. But likely, you know, Cain was, he was the first one. So, and we see that he had a wife. But it is interesting that God is silent on that fact. So, in the beginning, it was necessary to marry close relatives. But then as time went on, God began to, He began to make that forbidden. Why do you think? What is there? I mean, let's talk about that. What, you know, the truth is, is it just forbidden because God says so, or is there something, which isn't a bad reason, but is there something in the nature of that that seems perverse? Go ahead, Jonathan. Well, certainly there were restrictions put on marriage when the Mosaic Law was given. They were not supposed to intermarry with the nations. Now that was to preserve the messianic line. That was to preserve pure bloodlines in Israel. And they were very meticulous about recording their genealogies. But what that did, Their meticulousness in recording those genealogies has to do with the preservation of this book as much as anything, right? I mean, we can trace from Adam to Christ. Once Christ came, Israel was destroyed. Their genealogies were destroyed. Nobody knows their family lines anymore. I mean, there's no Jew that knows what tribe he came from. They can guess, but none of them know. It's all been destroyed now. But it was preserved in order to prove and verify that Christ indeed did come. We knew he was going to come from Adam and Eve. We knew he was going to come from Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Judah. We knew those things. We know he was going to come from Jesse. We know he's going to come from David. I mean, and you know what the preservation of these genealogies have done is prove that. But back to the thing. You know, I think this is a state mandated thing, but I think in most states, it's not legal to marry your first cousin. Well, where do you think they got laws like that from? Yeah, right here. I mean, this is where this came from. So what is it about that? Is there something about that that's... I mean, I think we could understand this. I think we could understand why... I mean, we feel an inappropriateness if a man were to marry his mother or to marry his father's wife. We feel an inappropriateness about that. Certainly an inappropriateness about taking another man's wife. But when it comes to a sister, if it comes to... I mean, what was the limitations? Your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter. So even a half-sister, whether brought up in the family or in another home. Your son's daughter, your daughter's daughter. You shall not do these things. I mean, what is the Lord telling us in this? What should we feel here?
I found it interesting that after each prohibition, it told you why, and it had to do with who that person was. It had to do with the relationship, and it's almost like that's the glaring spotlight. Verse 14: You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife; she is your aunt. Like that reality that's your aunt. That's your father's nakedness you're uncovering. Was supposed to, as far as what I'm seeing here, was supposed to convict, to bring shame, like, and as almost like an obvious, this is wrong because this is who they are, had some relational importance there.
Let me ask you something, and I'm just, you know, this is just one thing to consider. Obviously, this is more of a medical or a physical observation. But are any of you aware what happens when you get like royal families that intermarry? What?
Lots of genetic mess ups.
Now, God is in control. He could have prevented that. In the beginning, it was necessary. But as we come along, intermarrying, even in animals, if you interbreed, you tend to end up with lots of defects. It creates genetic problems. Now, that could be God's design as a result of such sin. But I'm just wanting to have some discussion about this because I don't know. I mean, clearly it is forbidden under the Mosaic law. And see, one of the things that I'm wanting to strive at in this study tonight is this. We know this. When we come to the New Testament, we are not under the law. We are not under the law. I mean, women in their menstrual cycle are not unclean anymore. If a man has an emission, he is not unclean anymore. These things are a reality. There are things that were true then that the truth is they're not true now. And so, but here's the thing. We understand this as much as we're not under the law. We understand that we are under law. I mean, we're under law to Christ. And what the New Testament says is this, that if you love one another, you'll fulfill the law. Jesus himself said this, all the law and the prophet hang on two commandments. All the law and the prophet hang. It's like, what two commandments?
Love the Lord your God.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets, everything we've read here, hinges, hangs on love. And so when you come to the New Testament, you go to places like, what, Romans 13, 8, and 10, and Galatians 5. Love fulfills the law. Now, love is more than just fulfilling 613 commandments. It's more. You know how we know it's more? Because you get to the New Testament, Jesus comes along and say, if you even look at a woman, you've committed adultery. That wasn't one of the 613 in the Old Testament. You see, love goes beyond. Love treats my neighbor as I desire to be treated, or even more. It treats you like Christ treated me. And so what I'm wanting to... Here's the thing. We're not under the law, but we're under the law of love. Christ said that we would abide in his word. We would keep his commandments. If we say we know him, we need to walk like he walks. If we say we know him, we're not keeping his commandments, we're liars. But his commandments are different from the commandments of Moses. He came and said, you've heard it said, but I say... I mean, you heard it said, we definitely heard it said, you shouldn't commit adultery. But he says, I say, if you even look at a woman, his standard was one of love. And we understand that. Look, if there's love, I'm not even going to look at a woman and lust after her and defile her, even if it's just in my mind. Because love goes deep. Love desires to do for others. And so what I want to do is look at this Mosaic law and say, where, I mean, I can understand love. I'm not going to defile you. I'm not going to defile your daughter. I'm not going to defile your wife. I'm not going to defile the picture of Christ's relationship with the church because I love him too much. I'm not going to defile myself with an animal because that just perverts the picture. And I love Christ. I want to portray this thing. You see, my love for him and my love for you is going to preclude things. It's not just because it was an abominable practice done by the nations before us. It's the law of Christ. It's love. But what I'm wanting us to do is look and say, I think we can look and say, hey, yeah, all this stuff about menstrual cycle and emissions, that had to do with cleanness and uncleanness according to the ceremonial aspects of this law. It's much like circumcision and the festivals and the sacrifices and the priesthood. It all has to do with that Old Testament system, which was types and shadows. It doesn't really pertain so much to love as it was a type and shadow. We can understand we don't do those things anymore. But anything under the Mosaic law that has to do with love. And I'm just wondering, you know, when it comes to a first cousin or when it comes to a half sister or when it comes to my, you know, if one of my children has a daughter. What is it about that? Now, Tafik said that there's explanations. Well, the type of explanations is you are uncovering the nakedness of somebody else, which clearly it's telling us it's off limits. But look, is there love? Could I not love and respect and have an honorable marriage with a half-sister? Abraham seemed to do it. So I would just ask this question. Is it still an abominable practice? Or, I mean, where do we draw the line here? Now, clearly we're commanded to abide by the laws of our government. And if our government forbids marriage to sisters or first cousins, we abide by that. I mean, what's your feel here? What was God doing when He put these restrictions? Well, one of the difficulties, though, in the Old Testament is for you to clearly distinguish where moral law starts and ends from where ceremonial law starts and ends, you have a problem there. Because when you go to the New Testament and Paul speaks about these things, he really doesn't distinguish. I mean, if you go to Galatians, he looks at it as a package. And he doesn't distinguish these things. And so, even though, yes, we can see that some things have a deeper, richer moral character, and some things are more of a type and a shadow, we still have to say, as the whole thing is a package and as a covenant, we're not under it. And really, when we do come to the New Testament, Scripture doesn't say in the New Testament that if we keep the whole law, that's the summation of love. It rather says, if we love, we keep the summation of the law. But even more so. I mean, if you think about it, even the Old Covenant law itself, love goes deeper. Love doesn't only not commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. I don't look at her and lust after. Think about some of these laws. Think about this. This is the way it was. Young ladies, if you walked home tonight down these streets and some guy grabbed you, you weren't betrothed, you weren't married, and he raped you, well, that you might have to marry him if your dad says so. That's a different standard than what we have today. That's a different standard than what love says. Certainly this thing, and what the fact is that we can say, well, if God says something, undoubtedly, God's commandments, I mean, there's a lot of things that we can't figure out when God, you know, lean not unto your own understanding is what we're told. Sometimes we try to figure things out, and that's right, if we can't figure it out, we still bow before the Lord. But the reality is that God is a God who is in the business of revealing Himself. Everywhere we see that, He's revealing. The Word of God is revelation. What it's doing is it's revealing who God is to us. And I'm wanting us to just give some consideration to these things. For one, I'm really wanting us to think love is the issue. You know, when you think about guys, you think about your sisters. If you love her, you're not raping her in your mind. If you love her, you're concerned about her purity. Not your pleasure, her purity. Love seeks the welfare of others. And so it seeks purity, not its own passions, own pleasures, own lusts. But, you know, and it's true, everything starts with God here. And I think when it comes to sexuality altogether, God designed it to be a picture. I mean, we see that in Ephesians 5. And so when we come away from the standard, what we do is we deface this beautiful picture that God has given us of His relationship to His people. And that's important. I mean, out of love for God, we want that picture to shine brightly because we want God to be revealed. We want Him to be testified to. And so we want to seek to have marriage and purity and sexual intimacy be everything that God intends it to be, as it is being a picture of Christ's intimate relationship with His church. But I'm wanting us, you know, you read through the Old Testament, you have to ask yourselves, you know, some of these things. You know, I mean, I know this might seem a little bit crude, but, you know, I've actually pastorally come across these kind of things where somebody, you know, you'll get a legitimately inquiring newlywed couple wondering, is it wrong for me to come near to my wife when she's in her menstrual period? And, you know, pastorally, that's something, okay, that was forbidden under the Mosaic Covenant, but is that forbidden now? Or is that something that with all the clean, unclean laws has passed away? I mean, where are we making these separations? And one of the things that seems to be, it's very interesting, when you get to the New Testament, it's not like the New Testament writers who are very concerned that we please God. They don't just get into all this minutia about how to distinguish these things, rather some really broad principles. Love one another, and you will fulfill that whole law. And so we need to think. I mean, what I would say to a young couple is this: you're not under the law. But young man, be sensitive to your wife. And it's far more that men need to be sensitive towards their wives in this area. And brethren, all the way through, really, if we're gripped by love, and we just think, not so much legally. See, we can just fall into that. Well, what is God, what's the rule on this? No, not the rule. What's love dictate? That's the rule. That really is the rule of the kingdom. That's what Christ said. I leave you an example. You're to love one another. Well, let me.
It's not without love.
No, but they're not the definition of love. They're not a complete picture of love. They're not the fullness of love. There are all manner of things love would do that go beyond the bounds of the Ten Commandments. All manner of things. And even when you consider the fourth commandment, the truth is that as a new covenant believer, Colossians 2:16 says that I'm not bound there. It's a shadow. And I'm not bound to carry out the shadows any more than I'm bound to sacrifice on Passover or, you know, observe the various festivals and the times and the new moons. So we want to be really careful. Those 613 commandments given there at Sinai constituted a covenant. You do this and you live. You don't do this and you die. And that's very clear. When you come to the book of Galatians, you have this reality that it's not by the law, it's by promise. The promise was given to Abraham. The law was given by this intermediary. And the fact is that they're not in conflict with each other. And one is taken as an entire covenant. And when people begin, even in the observations of times and seasons or circumcision, Paul jumps right in and says, any of it, you got to do all of it. And the truth is that when you come to the New Testament, even right there, let's look at Romans 13. I want you to get a feel for what's said and for what's not said. If you go to Romans 13 and look at verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8, it reads this way. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Now just stay right there, but, you know, listen to the types of things that we find repeatedly coming from the Word of God. You have in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In Galatians, you have this reality in chapter 5, verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Or down in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Now notice that. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say that all of love is fulfilled in the laws that were given, but if you love, you fulfill all the laws that were given and more. Because love is a standard not restricted by a codified set of rules, not just by a list of rules. It goes beyond that. That's why so often in the New Testament, you don't have just this list of endless lists. It's the aim of our charge is very, I mean, you can sum this up. But anyways, you go back to Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another, again, you get the same reality that you got in Galatians 5. It fulfills the law. When you love, it's vast, it's wide, it's deep, and it of necessity fills everything that's right and good. It fulfills the law. Now, he says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And notice this. And any other commandment. It's not limited to these. It's anything. Anything that God has ever said. Any commandment. They're summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what the aim of it is. And that's where we need to be. And look, love isn't lawless. Love fulfills the law. This is not a cheapening of anything that you find under Moses. This is not a slackening. This is not making. This is not license for lawlessness, saying we need to love. What this is it's the standard that Christ laid down. And it's, look, if we go through life this way, not, so the seventh commandment says I shouldn't commit adultery, so I'm going to really, you know, try not to do that here. But rather, if I'm constantly thinking about the welfare and the good, I mean, I'm going through life wanting to please the Lord, wanting, I think this is so much about, you know, whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do it to the glory of God. And so what I want to be thinking about is, how am I going to interact with those of the same sex and the opposite sex? How am I going to live when it comes to the internet and TV and movies in a way that I'm being pure before the Lord? I'm seeking to honor Him and honor. What did Paul say about our bodies? We are to be offering up the members of this body as instruments of righteousness. We're not our own. Our bodies belong to the Lord. We're supposed to honor Him in these bodies. And so out of love for Him, I'm going to seek to be pure in this body, pure in my mind. And out of love for you, I'm not going to seek to defile you. It is not love that defiles. It's selfishness that defiles. Because it has no regard for God's honor, and it has no regard for your good and your purity. When we defile one another, it is just a blatant expression of selfishness. Just selfish. And so love truly is looking for the purity, for the good. Remember, Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? That He might present her to Himself as this pure, spotless, beautiful, washed, cleansed. And that's what love does. It desires the purity. And so, I mean, go ahead.
No, I was going to say this. Love does not insist on its own way. And that's that very thing right there. When you're being driven by your lusts and your passions and your desires, you're doing that very thing. You're insisting on your own way, even if it means the impurity, violating someone else completely and totally, removing any aspect of their well-being out of the picture and going for yours. That's insisting on your own way. But love is selfless. It's sacrifice. It's thinking with the other person in mind, which was perfectly illustrated in the life and death of Christ. And He is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us presently. His entire existence has been love, and He has modeled that for us. And if we're to be people of Christ, if we're to be named, if we're going to carry His name and walk in His steps and do as He's done, then that would call us to love.
Well, in those days, there was an inheritance to be preserved. And today, that brother reality probably extends spiritually. I truly was hoping that a brother would see Carol with her children and Eddie did that. And that's not easy. Because that's not easy. They're not his kids. And they're old. I mean, you're getting something there that's beyond just marrying a wife. But I like that. And I think a lot of those pictures, you know, a lot of the Old Testament is just full of type and shadow and pictures that I think when you come under the new covenant and under the church, I like the idea of brothers who are ready to come in and, you know, care for. And that's, in this case, there's actually already seed there. I mean, there's already children. It's not he's marrying her to raise up seed to his brother. It's just he's coming along again where there's need, seeking to love, reach out to his sister, be a provider for her, be a protector for her, take care of her children. I love that. Yeah. We're going to have another couple young ladies in the church with children, and I really hope some brothers come along and rescue these ladies. Mm-hmm. But that's what love does, right? I mean, in Galatians 6, we thus fulfill the law of Christ. How? By bearing one another's burdens. Mm-hmm. I mean, the law of Christ is Christ. He's like, imitate me. Learn of me. Right? I mean, that's what he tells us. Learn of him. Just watch how he interacted with other people. And if ever you, men, if ever you want an example, just, I mean, if you're ever struggling with sexual sin, men, just make it a point. Go through the four Gospels and look at Jesus interacting with women. Utmost purity. Absolutely. I mean, an adulteress just taken. The woman called the daughter of Abraham, whom he straightened. Mary Magdalene. Mary and Martha. I mean, just watch him interact. It's the most glorious thing. It's the most glorious male-female interaction ever. Anywhere. It's because it's purity. Through and through, it's purity. He only desired their good. Only their good. He spoke to... I wish I could hear, as it would come across in English, just the inflections of his voice as he spoke. I wish I could. I think I was thinking about that even earlier today. I was reading in Luke, and I was reading something, just feeling like I wish I could hear how he said that. But I know his words would have been with tenderness and purity. Well, alrighty, brethren, let's bid it a good night. And next week, I really want to talk about, I mean, maybe one or two times we'll deal with this, but I want to talk about the fight. If God's got you single now and you don't want to be single, how do you fight? Even if you're married and this is a place of great struggle, how do we fight? What does this fight look like? And so, brother, that's it. You study for the fight. We'll come and deal with that. Because that's huge. Okay. Lord, we pray. Father, I pray these men, the men of this church, would be pure protectors, providers, lovers of wives and daughters and the sisters in the church, Lord, with the utmost of purity. We pray for this, Lord. Pray that you'd give us grace. Give us help. Give us purity in this church, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.